All right, we're being recorded this morning, so okay. Watch your language. How is everybody this morning? Good, 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 good. Why don't we pray? Then we will get started. If we bow our heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning thanking you and praising you. First of all, Lord, for the blessing that you bestowed on us who believe on your name, Lord, the gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us, shed your blood on the cross, Lord. And on the third day, you rose again that we might walk in newness of life, Lord, be born again, regenerated. Any number of terms we use here, Lord, we're just thankful, Lord, that you've brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, I thank you for the brethren here this morning. I ask that as the words of your book go forth, Lord, that the brethren are edified, Lord, that knowledge goes forth, but more than that, Lord, that hearts are changed continually, Lord, to be more like you. I ask that you would give me the strength and the wisdom to go forth as you would have me to go, Lord. Remove me that you might be clearly seen, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. So I would like to say to start off, you know, Jordan, last week when he was coming out of Psalms 14, I better use this thing because I don't talk really loudly. So I don't know why that is. But he taught out of Psalms 14 the last 2 weeks, seven verses. And he rushed to get through the seven. Well, I got 22. So if I do my math, it's somewhere between 6 and 7 weeks, and that ain't happening. Right? So we're gonna move through this. We're gonna rush through this as only Michael Rush can move through this. Amen. 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 I wanted to start off by saying this. So I got this book here, right? Called Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. Some of you might have this book. It's a big book. It's heavy. It's got a lot of stuff in it. It's got titles like this. It's got titles like this. So part one is the doctrine of the Word of God. It's got the Word of God, the canon of Scripture, the four characteristics of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture. Good stuff, right? Doctrine of God, the existence of God, the knowability of God. Then you go down to part three and you got the creation of man, and you know the story, right? Systematic theology. There is a place for it. We're not doing that today. Right? Let me tell you why. I can remember when I first started coming to the Brave Men some double-digit years ago. And I could only come on the Fridays that I was off because I worked. And I started work at 7 o'clock or 7:30, and the, you know, math didn't quite add up. So I saw a lot of guys there. I mean, there was a bunch of guys that used to be in the bar back then, right? Everybody's sitting there transfixed on Dr. Bruce Bickle, right?
Yeah.
And I loved it, right? I was like, wow. And then some of the guys started coming to the Bible study that Jay Batch and I do on Saturday mornings, right? And I was a little surprised because I was, I don't want to use the word disappointed, just kind of surprised that not a whole lot of guys knew what was in here. And so what I discovered was that even though people are sitting and listening, they're not always... now, they knew Bruce's acronyms. He's got a lot of good acronyms, right? He's things that help you remember stuff. But they didn't know the stuff. And so it made me think, why is that? So as I look around the room, I mean, this is a Bible study, so thankfully everybody has Bibles. I've literally seen Bible studies where it's like no Bibles. So that's not good. The next thing is, what do we get out of our Bibles, right? Reason I brought up systematic theology, I've been around people that are very good. I mean, actually, biblically trained in Bible schools and seminaries around this country who have been pastors, and they know this, but they don't know what's in here. That's kind of crazy, isn't it?
Would you elaborate by what you mean by this and what's in here?
Okay, I'm sorry, Don. You can't see what I'm pointing to. I meant the Bible. So they know what's in the systematic theology book.
Yeah.
They know the principles. They know, but they don't know actually what Scripture says. And if you don't read Scripture, so this shouldn't be the second thing. This should be the first thing, right?
Yeah.
And then you can categorize it otherwise, right?
Yeah.
So the second thing that I know is this. We are men here, right? You know, we're men. We're football fans and, you know, rough guys, right? But one thing that comes out of that that's going to make studies like this a little bit interesting is that David was a man after God's own heart, right?
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Yeah.
Because when you read about him, he was a king, he was a warrior, but he was also somebody that praised and had an intimate relationship with God. And it even talks about how Jonathan's, Saul's son, loved him so much, they loved each other so much that he kissed him on his neck. Now, we understand that's cultural. I don't want anybody doing that to me this morning.
Watch out.
Yeah, watch out. And I got one man. You know, I called John Grattner the troublemaker. You guys probably know that. And if you've been here long enough, you know why. But I love John because he is a guy who goes with the word, right?
Amen.
So as we go through this psalm, I'm going to make this interactive because based off everything I just said, I want that, I can give you a lot of facts and stuff like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But I look around the room, everybody's head's big enough. You got enough knowledge, right? So we want to make this interactive so that we can understand what the heart of David was and what he was doing here in this Psalm 34 and why it's even in the book, okay? So why don't we go there? If you turn your Bible to Psalm 34, I have an outline there. The first part has some little helpful things there. It's called David's Intentioned Praise, verses 1 through 3. And if you remember before, if you were here, I did a teaching on the seven words of praise some time ago, maybe about a year ago, somewhere in there. And so some of those words are in there, the Hebrew words there. Okay, let's start here. 22 verses. Oh, first of all, this is an acronistic song, acrostic song, rather. And what that means is that it's the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, right? This has 22 verses. So, and the reason that they use this, each verse is a letter of the Hebrew song. I mean, the Hebrew alphabet. And it was done like that so that they would be easy to memorize and teach, okay? So that's another thing. Scripture memorization is a good thing to do, right? Because if you hide his word in your heart, the Bible says that what? That you might not sin against him. So this is important. So let's go. Verse 1, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer in want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the lives of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Hallelujah, somebody. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
So, if I break my glasses, so I'm going to be standing up here like this much of the time, so you can have a little comic relief. So, in some of your Bibles, at the top, it tells who this psalm was written by. It's written by David, right? And, you know, David supposedly wrote about 73 of the psalms, right? Somewhere in there. This one says this. It says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. So I'm going to open this up for some comments and questions. What do we know about David? Let's somebody start at the beginning of David for me. What do you know about him?
Shepherd boy,
right? He was a shepherd boy. And even before David came forth, when Saul fell out of favor and they were going to bring Jesse's sons, what was Eliab told? He said that man looks at that outward appearance, right? But God looks on the heart, right? So he bring these brothers in, and it's got to be him. No, that's not the one. Do you have any more sons? Well, yeah, I got this shepherd boy in the field. Can't be him, but yeah. So, of course, comes out to be him, right? And David turns out to be pretty tough character, right? But more than the stone, before he flung the stone with the sling and slay Goliath, we saw how he was. Because he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who would come against the armies of God, right? So while everybody was fearful, David had this strong conviction of who the Lord was, right? Now, I want you to understand that they didn't have the cross, and they didn't have Jesus, didn't know anything about that. They had God, Yahweh, right? As John Gratner continually pushes, but he's right. Because a lot of times we have to remember the times that we were in. This was the people of God. They worshiped Yahweh, the one and only true God. There were a whole lot of gods people worshipped, a lot of idols. We do it today, but it's a little different back then, right? They didn't have the distractions that we had, right? So they lived a very spiritual existence, and invisible or unseen beings and gods were very prevalent. But we know there's only one who's creator God, right? And that's who David worshipped. And so he had this strong conviction that I don't care who this guy is, 9 foot tall, whatever, he's coming against the armies of God and he cannot prevail. And we all know what happened after that, right? So what ends up happening out of that is what? These women start coming around dancing. He's got Goliath's head. And what do they say? David is 10,000, right? So yeah, that was the number one on the charts. And Saul gets really upset, right?
So he's kind of upset because, you know, he's King Saul and he's arrogant. So right from that point, he goes on this quest to get rid of David, right? And not only that, David and Saul's son Jonathan have this great relationship. And Jonathan has this covenant with David. Saul doesn't like that either. So David gets real adept at ducking spears and swords, right? Because they're always being hurled at him, right? So in the midst of this, David is a fugitive. He's fleeing constantly from Saul. And at one point, he actually goes back to Gath, where Goliath was, for refuge, right? And during this, to hide himself, he acts like a crazy man, right? A madman, slobbering and such. The problem is he's recognized by one of Saul's men, Doeg, and Achish. And the words Achish and Abimelech are interchangeable here. You can look that up. Achish, King Achish and Abimelech, that word is the same person. They think that Abimelech is a word that was used kind of like Pharaoh was earlier in the Bible, right? And so he sends them away because they didn't want him there. So this is when David ends up in the cave of Adullam, right, with multitudes of others. And this is when he wrote this psalm, right? And the reason that he wrote this psalm is because even though he was thrown out, it allowed him to escape, right? Because he was fearful there once they discovered who he was. So now he writes this psalm. Now, I'm going to ask you, what would you have written if you had just come out of a fearful place of being a fugitive and you end up in a cave? Would you have had the wherewithal to praise the Lord for delivering you? Something to think about. I know that we live in a land at a time when we complain constantly. We watch way too much news, fake news. And we complain constantly. And I only say this because I'm around a lot of the saints and a lot of brethren. And when we get into this psalm, verse by verse, you're going to see what I mean. So let's start at the beginning. 1-3. Jeez, I can't see anything these days. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Let's start right there. What does David do there? He makes an intentional choice to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord. And as you see there on the paper that I gave you, bless. What way do you bless the Lord? Is there anybody who can tell me how you would bless the Lord today? Do you bless the Lord?
Praise.
Okay. What would that, how would that look? How would that look? Is that a song? Is that
Thanksgiving?
Yeah. Okay. So you would thank him verbally?
Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
Okay. Because this word here is to kneel. So in that day and time, they kneeled. You know, David was kneeling before the Lord. You know, we don't do that much here. If I do that, you're going to have to help me up. But it is something that was acceptable praise and common praise. So I want you to picture that in your mind when you compare things to today and we look back at the way things were then. All right? And it says, and this is also an adoration. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Another decision he made. And he made that. Does anybody have any idea why he said that? That it would continually be in his mouth. Why was that so important?
The circumstances that he was in at that point.
Okay. All right. That's true. But the reason that it was important is because There were times when David was doubting. He was fearful, right? And he was fearful to the point of even using deception, right? So there was a lack of trust and adherence to the power and the ability of God to deliver him out of his circumstances. Now, I'm not hating on David because I can put my hand up for that one. If anybody else can, put your hand up. Because this is an instruction. So we want to understand that when David is writing this song, when he's doing this, there are people there. There are throngs of people there. They said 400 in scripture, over 400 in this cave who had come to where David was. It says, "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." Now, when we think about boasting, what do we think about? Generally, it's in a negative connotation, right? Boasting. The Bible says in Ephesians, what? 2:8-9? For you've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's the negative connotation, right? It doesn't want you boasting on your own salvation or your ability to save yourself. Because only God did, right? Do you boast in the Lord, man? Do you boast in the Lord? One of the problems I have these days is we get so caught up. We get so caught up with the things of this world. It disturbs me from the men of God. So there are some words we ain't going to use today. I'm going to name a couple of them. I'm not talking about the seven words that George Carlin used years ago. Not those. We're not going to use liberal, conservative today. We're not going to use Democrat and Republican today because they don't matter here.
Amen.
These are the things of God. Amen. And we are far too caught up in the church today on the foolishness of this world. We can't possibly have true communion with God, worrying about that foolishness. But here's the thing. It speaks to your heart if that's where you're led. Because his praise shall continually be coming out of your mouth, right? The praise of the Lord. He's able to make things right according to his wisdom and knowledge and counsel. Amen? That's what he does. It's the same God that saved you, that took your dead, unregenerate souls and brought you to life. You mean to tell me that God won't do what's right? Something to think about. So this is what David is doing, right? He's remembering who God is because he's been delivered so many times. And it hits him at this point when he's writing this song that he did it again. I don't even know why I doubt him, because he continually brings me and delivers me out of trouble, right? Go ahead.
I can't help but think of the similarity between with David's reaction and what happens in Acts 16 when Paul and his companions are in the Philippian jail.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, what do?
They start praising.
They pray and sing psalms, sing hymns. And,
that's right.
The same with when the apostles or the disciples in Acts 4 are told, "You must never speak in the name of Jesus again." And yet, you know, they rejoice.
Amen.
They were counted worthy to suffer for Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Mike. You ever wonder what psalms and songs they sang. It's an interesting, as you bring that up, the connection between these two, the praise of Yahweh always being in his mouth, that I would imagine it was so fresh that they hadn't penned a whole bunch of new, you know, contemporary Christian Jesus songs right after the resurrection. So they were probably singing the same kinds of psalms,
right,
that speak of Yahweh and his faithfulness, and they were applying that to the resurrected Jesus.
Amen. Michael.
So when I look at this and what you're talking about, I see you mentioned Bruce Bickle a little bit ago, but I think of think right.
Think act
think right.
Oh, yeah.
And then you go act right. Right. And so I see the thinking. I'm going to do this all day long. He's thinking right. He's thinking based on truth.
That's right.
And remembrance and truth. And in the long run, that impacts your actions. The way you think impacts your actions.
Amen. Amen. Mike said a mouthful. You know, I can remember, you know, when I first came back to church almost 30 years ago, and when I grew up in a Baptist church, it was, you know, we sat, I mean, my mother and my sister and me, and we kind of sat in a pew, and they sang songs, and there was a preacher, and man, that stuff was coming from the preacher, just bouncing off my head, ding, ding. I was like, I just want to go home and play. And so when I came back to church, you know, there was like this exuberance and people were praising, but there were people raising their hands. In the church I grew up in, you didn't see that much, but people were raising hands. And I remember, like, what are they doing? A guy tried to hug me, and he probably still has the imprint of my hand on his chest. I was like, whoa, what are you doing, dude? But I remember at some point being intentional about lifting my hands. Because it was like, on one hand, it was like, I don't feel like raising my hands. But it was like, you don't do things based on your feelings, because your feelings are notoriously unreliable, right? So I know that the Bible said that we raise our hands. So I raised my hands, and it was the weirdest thing. It was almost like the Holy Spirit was like, yeah, that's it. That's it. And it just became a practice. Now, some people might say that that's phony or contrived or whatever. But no, it's just being obedient. And it is reflecting who you are in Christ and giving Him adoration and praise. Amen? So it's one way we can do things. So His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Let's talk about this boasting in the Lord for a second. Do you boast in the Lord? Do you boast in the Lord? I know, and I can't take credit for this. I just did this yesterday. A guy texted me, a saint that I hadn't talked to in years. Texted me and he said, pray for my marriage, you know, my wife, you know, we're having trouble right now. And I said, what's going on? He said, we started going to the gym, my wife lost 25 pounds, and guys are looking at her, now she wants to leave. That's not funny. It's just, I'm just saying what he said. And so I said to him, I said, where are you guys going to church? Have you been going to church? And they said, we started going back to church recently, and da 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 da. And I said, do you think she would be open to talking to me? Because her and I used to have a good rapport, and she always listened to me. So he said he would check. So yesterday, he texted me, and he said, she said no, she wants a divorce. So I said, I'm sorry. And he said he was getting in contact with his lawyer today. And I said to him, I said, don't give up. The prayers of a righteous man avail as much, right? Now, that's boasting in the Lord. I mean, I don't have any power to change his situation, nor does he probably. But how many know that the Lord is able to do it? Amen?
Amen.
Do you understand that? That when you pray, God's able to handle his side of the deal, right? And it doesn't always mean that it's going to go exactly like you like, right? But you have to have the confidence in God that He can do miraculous things, not only in your life, but in the lives of those around you. Amen? The beauty of this psalm is that, and I talked about the systematic theology and the doctrines and standards and creeds that we all learn, and they have their place. I'm not criticizing those. But the beauty of this psalm is that David is is writing this from an experiential standpoint. Amen?
Yeah.
And at some point, we all need to be able to do that. We all need to have a testimony that points people to the Lord. Amen? Because that's what people are going to listen to. You know, we always want to put the Word first. There's no doubt about that, because the Word of God cuts to the heart. We always want to remember that, regardless of what we think. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, so it can do it. But David is talking from experience. And if you've ever talked to a saint who's on fire for the Lord, you might not believe what he says, but you know he does. Amen? So you want to get in the habit of doing that. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. As I said, he's in a throng of many people. And we want to magnify the Lord. How do we magnify the Lord? Anybody?
Well, magnify means make bigger.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Can we make the Lord any bigger? Technically, we can't, right? He's big enough. He's bigger than we can ever imagine. I mean,
essentially, we can't.
Right.
Not only technically, but essentially, we can't.
Right, we
can't. But we can magnify the Lord in terms of what we say about him and how
Amen.
We live. That in essence, it's us, it's the Lord being big in us.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Has to do with focus.
Amen.
What?
He said it has to do with focus. Okay, we're going to come back to that. I want you to elaborate on that.
Worship, you know, because it talks about corporate worship here.
Mm-hmm.
Let us exalt his name together.
Amen. So that's that part of that verse is the corporate ability. And there's power in that. Amen? There's power in that. You know.
I was going to say the same thing. You can magnify the Lord in your life, too.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You can magnify to you by keeping constant praise.
Amen. Elaborate on when you said focus.
Speak up, please.
No, it ain't gonna reach.
Yeah, it's just that we're in the world. We have all these things we look at and focus on, and things are happening. But no matter what is happening, God is sovereign. He's in everything that we do.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, so there's this thing, and it was attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, but he didn't apparently pen it. But it's like, preach the gospel,
yeah, right.
and when necessary, use words.
Yeah.
Dumbest statement ever.
Really dumb.
Yeah.
It's dumbest statement ever. It's not true. Many like to cleave to that one. Let me tell you something. You ain't that good. You think, you know, it kill me, you know.
Yeah, the best way to show you're a Christian is through the way you live your life.
You ain't that good. Like, nobody's looking at you saying, oh, let me follow Jesus. No. And not only that, how do they know who you're serving? Because I know some real nice Muslims. And I know some real nice Jehovah's Witnesses and Hindus and Buddhists and things like that. You better magnify the Lord with your lips. You better do it. You better proclaim him with your mouth. You better know something good to say about him that's out of this word. And when we're in a room like this, if some people that weren't saints come in, we ought to be able to do that together, amen?
Amen.
Magnify him together, amen? I remember when I first met Don over here. Don used to come to my small group, many moons ago. And Don was a dude, man, he came in the door, man, he was just like, he just magnified the Lord to no end, still to this day. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. So we want to get into heaven. And this is what David is telling the people there, the listeners. This is what we do. All right, let's go. Next. This is the next part. David's seeking the Lord and the results. He said, I sought the Lord and he answered me. And This is what he did. And he delivered me out of all my fears, from all my fears. This is interesting. Well, boy. This is interesting because he sought the Lord. Another intentional act, right? We read this, we came where Jordan was last week. Part of the thing was no one seeks after God, right? So how can no one seek after God, but yet David sought the Lord? We have to understand context, right?
Sure.
First of all, the unregenerate person can't seek after God because he's not going to. He's not able to, right? But in this particular case, David already had a relationship with the Lord. And he was seeking him actively. Do we seek after the Lord? Do we seek him? Or do we seek other things? I know there have been times in my life when I needed to be seeking the Lord, and I was seeking anything but him. And that always gets me into trouble. So he sought the Lord, and he answered him. Amen? It's funny how that happens, right? When you seek him, he answers. But here's the funny thing about this verse. And he delivered me from Saul. And what it says in your Bible? Didn't say that. That's who he was. He was running from Saul, right? He's a fugitive from Saul. But it doesn't say that. Saul, even after this cave experience, Saul was still acting up. But it said, delivered him from all his fears. Right? So that's the beauty of God as well. It's the confidence in him is that, you know, as Jesus said, in this life, right, we will have troubles. But be of good cheer for what I have overcome the world.
Amen.
You know, we're going to be like this throughout our lives. There's going to be ups and downs. It's going to be fearful situations. It's going to be troubling situations. But we have the confidence of the Lord that he can deliver us from our fears and we will be less fearful, right? What does it say? God has not given us a spirit of fear, what? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he delivered him from his fears. This is David magnifying the Lord, proclaiming him in his true essence. Those who look on him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. Now we know that if the angel of the Lord showed up right now, as the Bible says, we would be sore afraid. Because from what I understand, they're pretty the angel of the Lord and angels in general are pretty awesome and pretty intimidating. So when the response is fear not, sort of like, okay, yeah, all right. But in this day and time, angel of the Lord was something that they were very used to, okay? There were, you know, I mean, when we go into like books like this, we have terms like theophanies and Christophanies and things like that, right? I don't think they had that back then. Just the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord showed up, right? And so they had an understanding of who he was when he showed up on the scene, right? It was an angel of God. And we have to be in a mindset today that though there are things that don't happen today, don't always blow off everything is something from the past. You know, if you have a relationship with the Lord, you know that you, each one of you here, I've seen you guys for months or years, some of you should have some kind of crazy wild experience that an unbeliever would not believe. You ought to have that. Because God didn't stop doing what he does. He's still working. He's still working miracles and he still does miraculous things. Isn't that right, Dave? Yeah, we have a couple stories.
You know, Mike, can I just quick go back
yes.
to the fears? I know mm-hmm. you're trying to say this. I don't want to. He delivered me from all my fear. Now, I just looked up the Hebrew word for that. This word only appears three times in the Old Testament, which is really interesting.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a word that translates storehouse.
Mm-hmm.
twice in Psalms and in Isaiah, it's translated fears, and in Haggai, it's translated storehouse or granary. That's worth thinking about, why they would say, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my storehouses.
All your baggage.
Think about that. What do you think that, how does that make any sense?
It's like he's talking about your baggage you carry. You know, I was talking about how Joseph carries a lot of baggage.
I sought the Lord and he delivered me from all where I have my strengths, where I have my resources. Because like, I'm thinking about buying a car now. I need that car. I'm looking to my resources. I spend a lot of time looking at how much money in the bank account, how much money can be moved around. I'm anxious about buying that car. And what I'm doing is I'm looking at my greeneries, my storehouses for the solution to my anxiety. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry.
Excellent.
That's amazing. I mean,
Mike.
Yes.
And what Ted's talking about, this gentleman talked about focus, one of my favorite words anymore I've been using. And so when you're talking about and you're looking at your resources,
yeah.
They're not yours, they're given to you, but God says, how are you going to use them? You better trust me, because if you focus and you're not looking at all the distractions, okay, and you focus on the Lord, Yahweh, Jesus, same thing. Holy Spirit, turn him loose.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and when you take this situation and you pray about it, and the Lord says, this is how you're going to do it. This is how you're going to do it. And he will clear the path. You worked in that power industry, right? And that's something that really fascinates me, because there's a power generation, it's God. And it comes down through us. And where does it go back to? In worship, back to God.
Back to him.
It's a circuit. And so when you disconnect those circuits, what do you have? Nothing.
Yep.
But when you connect it all together, focusing on the Lord, on Jesus Christ, the Jehovah, man, you got power.
Amen.
Hang on.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Don.
Yep.
Let's move on to the next section. Boy, oh boy, this time goes fast.
7 weeks, that's all right.
We're one and done here. The next section is God's goodness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Mm-hmm. This is powerful. David, a fugitive hiding in a cave, is saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. Doesn't quite line up sometimes with our thinking, but he was rejoicing in the God that he knew. And first of all, it shows how fearful he was to be praising like this now, that he was delivered out of the hands of the Philistines. Amen?
Amen.
There ought to be situations in our life. First of all, at its base root, we ought to be able to praise the Lord if we read what Scripture says about what could have been our end. Amen? What could have been our end? In hell, what in torment. You know, in Luke 16, when they mention the rich man, you know, and Lazarus the beggar. And it says the rich man opened his eyes, being in torment. Amen? So we can see that and we say, well, you know, what's that mean? But he says, he tells Abraham to send Lazarus over with some water so that he can dip his tongue in water to cool his tongue But think about that. What kind of state would you have to be in? I just need a cool little drop of water to cool my tongue. And that's, I don't think we think about stuff like that. So we need to be thankful that God took us out of that situation, amen? Number one. Number two, if we read our Bibles and see the things that are ahead, then we ought to praise them. But in this particular context, David is thankful in saying, taste and see the Lord is good, for him being delivered from the hands of the Philistines, right? How much more, with us having the whole story, or more of the story, should we be praising and proclaiming to people to taste and see that the Lord is good? I don't think we do that enough. Go ahead, Don.
I agree with you, and I've often thought about this verse, and also in Psalm 37, where it says that I was young and now I'm old. And,
but I've never seen the righteous
forsaken. I've never seen the righteous beg for bread. And
right.
You think, but what about all the people in the world who are being persecuted for their mm-hmm. faith? And, who are starving, who are in horrible torment. What about that?
Yes.
But then this comes to mind about just what you said about we can be thankful to the Lord for, giving us eternal life.
Yes.
And or even what Tab went through. I mean, she didn't go through a picnic, obviously.
Right.
And so we can thank the Lord that he delivers us from hell, and he sustains us all the way, even through hard times.
Right.
Mike.
Yes, John.
We continue to use this language here, which is a fine thing to do, because I think at least largely we know what we mean by that.
Mm-hmm.
But if we were to tell anybody this morning, I was at a group and we were talking about the Lord and God is good to us, and that doesn't necessarily mean anything to anybody else. And I think it's noteworthy that in these 22 verses, David calls the Almighty Creator God by name.
That's right.
Not title.
That's right.
There's some titles in here too.
Yeah.
But more importantly, by name.
Yes.
And so when we interact with people, if we're going to do what he is saying to do here, the name of Jesus, and then defined as who that is, Jesus, the Almighty Creator God, who upholds things, all things, by the word of their power, who made you and loves you, that's whom I'm talking about. And that can change your world. And knowing him is eternal life. And that'll either get you turned away, shunned, persecuted, whatever. Or there's power in the specificity of David wasn't talking about concepts. Mm-hmm. He wasn't talking about something mm-hmm. he knew. He was communing with the person of the Almighty whom he was trusting in, like physically. Like, I've seen the angel. He has been with me. He's encamping with us now. I don't have anything in my storehouse. We're in a cave.
Mm-hmm.
But Yahweh is with me over and over and over and over again. And if we're going to do these things, we have to say that. And not, the New Testament, other than Jesus, leaves us with titles and categories that have become so nebulous, no one knows what we're talking about.
Amen. Amen. 100%. 100%, John. Thank you. So here we are, 7:26. I got through 11, so I'm halfway done. But here's the deal. I gave you an outline.
Four weeks.
How about one more?
One more week. Maybe we can come back to it on the back end. I'm sure Jeff may be coming back sooner than we don't know. But the bottom line is this. I left you an outline. I would that you would do two things. Study and meditate on this psalm. I went to 11. And also, read 1 Samuel. Read the whole story of David. And up to this point, context is important. A lot of times we read the psalms, and we read them just kind of like hanging in the middle of midair.
But there's a context to them a lot of times that we can trace back to other parts of Scripture, which is why I went through the whole thing with David and his running from Saul, because that's the context of this particular psalm here, right? We know it well. Some of the words we know, I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. If you've been in church any number of years, you've probably said that multiple times, or at least repeated it. As I close, because it's almost 7:30 and I want to value you guys' time, I want to say this. As men, many of us have been on teams, whether it's football, baseball, basketball, or clubs, or golf clubs, or fraternities, and things like that. And we get real hyped up, you know. We wear a banner very proudly, or a uniform, or we'll get with our guys and we'll brag about, well, I'm with this group or that group, right? But we're reticent to do that as brethren in the Lord. We're so quiet. And, you know, and I stand in front of a congregation every week, and not just here, even when I was at before. And I watch guys. Women are so open with their exuberance for the Lord. And people might say, well, they're emotional anyway. You know, it's women. But I know that Scripture shows me a lot of emotional guys. Now, that doesn't mean sissified. You know, we don't play that. But there's a masculinity in praising God in spirit and in truth. There's a masculinity in doing it, right? And we can boast in the Lord. Why? Because he's the creator of heaven and earth. He's a bad man. He's a bad man. I mean, think about what he can do.
The Scripture calls him awful.
Yeah, that's right. He's awful. Terrible, some scriptures say, right? Yes. You know, it translates into awesome now. It says, you are terrible in this place. That doesn't mean bad. That just means, I remember the Jay Brennan McGee one time saying, I hear people talking about when they get to heaven, that they're going to ask God this and that. Well, the psalmist said he was speechless. As the Bible says that. He said, when he stood before the Lord, he was speechless. He was a man undone, right? So get used to praising the Lord. Just like David, make the conscious, intentional choice to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord. There's nothing sissified about it. When the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, that's an imperative, right? It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. How do we do that? The Bible tells us, speaking to one another in what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melodies in your heart. There are things we can do. Our world is going the other way. And we know God is the victory. We understand that. But we are doing a disservice to our country and to the church and to Jesus Christ by focusing on things that aren't in our wheelhouse.
Amen.
We got the word, and we got the instruction. We need to focus on him. Preachers oftentimes are doing these things, trying to help God by doing all kind of funny games. And we understand it comes down to this, right? But if you trust the Lord, you'll know that he's enough, his spirit is enough, his word is enough. And the men in this room, if we would get together like we do and magnify him together, not just the guy that's standing up here at a particular point, but let's all magnify him together day in, day out, and just get into the practice of doing it intentionally, you'll see things change exponentially. I'm done. I thank you for your time.
Yeah, no.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, we could.
Okay, guys, listen up, please. I know. Okay, here's probably $100,000. Sure thing.
Oh, yeah.
That's everybody got quiet. Okay, Mike's going to teach again. Roger wants to teach next week, but he's graciously agreed that he'll have Mike do the second.